in an article by the title of Army Continues Improving Body Armor. The author, Jim Garamone, writes these words: "The Army will continue to improve body armor issued to soldiers and will begin manufacturing side panel inserts to the interceptor ballistic armor," officials said. Army Colonel Thomas Spoker is in charge of fielding body armor. He said the interceptor body armor now issued to service members protects against most of the threats that they face in Iraq and Afghanistan. Quote, "It's the best body armor in the world. And proof is in the number of people who are alive today because of the armor. One documented account showed an Iraqi shooting a soldier at point blank range with a shotgun in the chest. The young soldier picked himself off the ground and arrested the Iraqi." When you are at war and on the front lines, you must always have your armor on. Take your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Last week we began a study on spiritual warfare. And we noted that as followers of Jesus Christ, we're in a real war and with a real enemy. Ultimate victory is secure. We've read the end of the Bible, amen?
Amen?
We've read the last chapter. We're on the winning team. We're on the winning side. But day-to-day victory is not automatic. We are not guaranteed day-to-day victory. We are guaranteed a day-to-day fight. The fight's going to be there. Verse 10 begins, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might." That word "finally," the word "finally" can be translated "from now on." And folks, from now on until Jesus comes, we're in a battle. We're in a war. It's all out war. And thus we need to be strong in the Lord. We need to be strong in the Lord, or continually strengthened in the Lord. We dare not try to fight the enemy in our own strength. If we in our own strength confide, our striving will be
losing.
We will lose if we fight in our own strength. We need the strength of the Lord. We need Him. He must win the battle. We must keep close in our relationship with Jesus and draw upon His power to fight the enemy. And we need to put on the full armor of God that we may be able to stand firm against the schemes, the methodologies, the tricks, the wiles, the cunning of our enemy, the devil. The devil, listen to me, has well thought out plans to mess up your life. He does. He has methodologies to mess up your life. Adults, teenagers, children, he would love to mess up your life. And you know what? We're not wrestling, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. Do you see verse 12? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Do you see that word, against?
Yes.
6 times. Against. And if you know you're a Christian and you know your wealth in Christ, and you are attempting to walk the walk in Christ, you will have all the forces of hell against you.
Yes.
There's going to be a battle.
Yes, there is.
There's going to be a battle. I know several people came in today and said, Pastor, we've been fighting the battle already. We've had struggles already this morning. I was thinking of that coming in, driving in. I need to pray for the people, church, because there's going to be battles going on in families, between husbands and wives and parents and children, and battles getting out of bed. I had a struggle, somebody said, just getting out of bed, getting here. Do you have that struggle? There's a battle that's going on, and it's not against flesh and blood. We have an enemy. We have an enemy. Therefore, it says, since that is true, we need to take up the full armor of God. We've got to have the full armor of God. Now, before we're going to take a look at the pieces of armor here in our message this morning. Before we do that, let me remind you where Paul was when he wrote this. You know, over in chapter 6, verse 20, he calls himself an ambassador in chains or in bonds. In chapter 4, verse 1, he calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. This epistle, Ephesians, is one of the prison epistles. Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote this. Likely he could have been chained to a Roman soldier. Or if he wasn't, he would be in contact regularly with Roman soldiers. And he would look at them and he'd say, see them in their armor. And he's thinking, you know what? Just like they wear armor, we Christians need to have our armor on. And that's the background to this passage. Here's our wealth. Here's how we're to walk. Now get it ready for warfare. Get your armor on. So we're going to look at each of the pieces of armor. Number one, first piece of armor, the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Verse 14, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Now again, the Roman soldiers always, they wore a tunic, an outer garment. And when they would go to war, they had these belts that they would put on. And they would gird their tunic in that belt. And this belt, this leather belt that they would wear around their midsection, it also held several pieces of armor. It held the breastplate was attached to it. And the sheath for the sword was attached to the belt. So the belt was a very important piece of the armor. And now it says that this piece is the belt of truth. Belt of truth. This was the first, actually, it's mentioned first because this was the first piece of armor that the soldier would put on. They would put on their belt. And it speaks of being prepared. Being prepared. If you were entering a battle, you must get prepared. Gird up your loins. That's why it says, having girded your loins. That's talking about preparation. Be ready for battle. Be ready for battle. Don't wait until the enemy attacks and then get ready. It's too late. You need to be prepared. I think every morning we Christians need to get ready for the fight. Not with your wife or your husband. Not warring against flesh and blood. But we're going to go out in the battlefield. And we need to be prepared for battle. And that's what this is talking about. Have your loins girded with truth. Now, what about the truth? What is he referring to? Jesus says in John 17:17, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so I think he is speaking here of the word of God, of the word of God. Girding our loins with the truth of the word of God. How important is that today? We live in a day of compromise. We live in a day when people do not believe in truth. Do you know that? They don't believe, many people do not believe that there's anything such as absolute truth. According to a Barna survey, only, and again, I don't know if this is right, but it, you know, I think it probably is, 22% of Americans believe there's anything such as absolute truth. That's one out of five people think that there's absolute truth. What does the Bible say? The Bible says the sum of thy word is truth.
Amen.
The sum of thy word is truth. Psalm 119, 160. I'll tell you what, where can you find truth today? Right here. This is where you find truth.
Amen.
I'll tell you what, every morning when Linda and I get up, we go and read the word. And many times, many mornings, I will pray, God, thank you so much that in this world of fake news, in this world of lies and deceit, we're starting out with truth this morning. I can open this up and I know what I'm reading is true. Because the sum of God's word is truth. And we need the word of God. We need to know the Bible. We need to know the truth. We need to apply the truth to our lives. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Ephesians, states this. He says, the belt that girded it all securely together and demonstrates the believer's readiness for war is truth. Truth basically refers to the content of that which is true. The content of God's truth is absolutely essential for the believer in his battle against the schemes of Satan. Without knowledge of biblical teaching, he is, as the apostle already pointed out, subject to being, quote, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming.
Amen.
Did you hear that?
Yeah.
If we don't have God's truth in our lives, I'll tell you what, we are subject to every wind of doctrine.
Yeah.
We're like just can be blown any place about. I'll tell you, how important is this? We need to study God's word. We need to meet every lie of Satan with the truth of God's word. When Satan comes and gives a lie, we need to say, what's the truth here? What's God's word say about this? And we need to meet those lies with the truth of God's word. Oh, we need to do that. But we also not just need to know his truth, we need to live his truth.
Amen.
We need to live the truth of God's word. As Christians, we need to be honest. We need to speak the truth, tell the truth. We need to be people of integrity. Integrity. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love, grow up into all aspects into him who is our head, even Jesus Christ. We need to live truthful lives. We need to live out God's word in truth. We need to speak the truth. Now, why is that important when it comes to battling the devil? It's important because Satan is a liar.
Yes.
In fact, Jesus in John 8:44 says he is a liar and the father of all lies. Now, listen to me. When a Christian lies, we don't lie, Pastor. There was a survey taken and it was recorded in the Akron Beacon Journal, and it reported 98% of people, when asked, say they lie, and the other 2% lied. I'll tell you, we exaggerate. I'll tell you, talk to a preacher and see the numbers exaggerate. Oh man, the numbers grow. I had 500 in my service this week. How many seats are in here? Talk to a bowler, see the pins fall. Talk to a golfer, see the strokes fly off the card, Chuck. I'm not saying your card. You know what? But when we lie, you know what that does? It puts a chink in our armor. You know, I know some people who have lied so much. It becomes more easy to lie than tell the truth. And they start believing their own lies. And I'll tell you, when we do that, it gives Satan an inroad in our lives. That's why he says, put on the belt of truth. T- Tell the truth. Live the truth. This is important. This first piece of armor, it's important to be grounded in God's word, to know the Bible, to know the truth, to live the truth, to be truthful. Are your loins girded with truth this morning? I tell you, that's the first piece of armor we need to have on. Second piece of armor, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 14, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, the Roman soldier had a metal breastplate that they would wear that covered their chest and their stomach, their vital organs, the heart, the lungs, the stomach, and the other vital organs. No Roman soldier would ever think of going into battle without having the breastplate on. Now the meaning, this is the breastplate of righteousness. We've got a breastplate. It's the breastplate of righteousness. This is not self-righteousness. Now the Pharisees had some of that, didn't they? And Jesus, I'll tell you what, man, that's something he hated. Oh, look how righteous I am. And boy, he hated that. It's not self-righteousness. But the neat thing, we talked about being saved. When you receive Jesus Christ, Jesus comes into your life. Your sins are forgiven. They're cleansed. He's forgiven our sins. But then he does something else. He takes his righteousness and imputes it to us. He puts it to our account. And in Christ, we are righteous. Positionally, we're righteous. You say, how do you know that? Because God said it.
Yes.
God justified us.
Yes.
Justified means to what? To declare righteous. When I accepted Christ, he looked down at me and he didn't just say forgiven. He said forgiven, righteous. That's my position. If you're a Christian, that's your position in Christ.
Yes.
But you know what we have to do? We have to take our position and make it our practice.
Yes.
We've got to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We've got to do that. We need to make our position our practice. The breastplate of righteousness is the practical righteousness of a life lived in obedience to God's word. It's putting on a holy character, a moral conduct, a life filled with the Holy Spirit, living in joyful obedience to the truth of God's word. It's putting on a holy character. You see, imputed righteousness makes practical righteousness possible. But only obedience to the Lord and his word makes practical righteousness a reality. Did you get that? You can't be righteous unless you receive the righteousness from God. But you've got to put that positional righteousness on and practice it. And that's what makes it a reality in our lives.
Yes.
And we've got to put that on. God supplies it. We've got to put it on.
Yes.
How do we do that? Well, let me tell you how you don't do that. I'm going to try to be righteous. I'm really going to try. I'll tell you what, you can try all you want. I tried, I failed.
Yes.
In our own flesh, we can't be righteous. So how do you do it? I think there's three things that are important to put on this breastplate of righteousness. First of all, you got to commit your life to righteousness. Put this verse down, Romans chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. It says, do not, and it's speaking to Christians, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its laws. And do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But listen, present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. Give yourself to God and say, God, I'm presenting my members, my hands, my mind, my heart, my body. I'm presenting it to you as an instrument of righteousness.
Amen.
That's a dedication. That's sanctification. That is saying, I want to live for you. I beseech you, brethren, Paul said, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a what? Living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable. Which is just reasonable service of worship.
Yes.
It's just reasonable. After what he's done for us, we should want to live for him. First of all, give yourself in sanctification to God. God, maybe I've never done this before, but from now on, I want to live for you in righteousness. That's number one. Number two, again, get the Word of God in your life. Study God's Word. Read God's Word. Memorize God's Word. Psalm 119, verses 10 and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee. See, how can I put on that breastplate of righteousness? I got to get the word of God in there. First of all, I dedicate my body, my life, and I think that's a really a one-time dedication. You can do that over and over, but it's a one-time, Lord, I want to live for you. And then get the Word of God in you. Yes. And then be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I'll tell you, the Christian life is not a hard life to live. It's impossible. That somebody got it. You're getting it. It's impossible. Only as we yield to God and the Holy Spirit fills us can we live the Christian life. So we say, Father, fill me with the Spirit. And he will put that breastplate of righteousness on us. Now, why is this important? Why is it important that we get the breastplate on? Because you know why? Because Satan is an accuser. He's an accuser. When we sin, I didn't say if we sin. When we sin, if we don't deal with it. Now, we all sin. But we're told how to deal with it. When we don't deal with it, you know what? The accuser comes. Yes. And it puts a chink in our armor. Yes. And he comes and accuses us. In fact, he, day and night, he accuses the brethren before the Lord. Day and night. Yes. And I think like of the sin of pornography. I think of how Satan gets people involved in that. And then he accuses them and brings shame. And that leads to, you know what? It leads to bondage. And then he heaps on the shame. And they get deeper and deeper. And they're trapped. You know, and he gets in the mind. And he starts working on the mind. And I'm going to tell you, he accuses and keeps people in bondage. And we need to just confess that and get that out. It creates a chink in our armor. Any sin not dealt with is an invitation for Satan to get in. Another sin, anger. If we don't deal with anger in our life, you know, it says in Ephesians, be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity, a beachhead. Right. Undealt with anger in our life. Invite Satan. It's a chink in our armor if we don't deal with it. I used to tell my boys, you get anger is one letter away from danger. You put the D of the devil in front of anger, you got danger. We need to deal with that. All kinds of sin, bitterness, lust, all these sins, if we don't deal with them the way the Bible says, by confessing them and then getting that armor on, getting the breastplate of righteousness on, I'll tell you, the devil will come and accuse and bring shame into our lives. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Three, put on the gospel shoes. Do you see it there? Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 15. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And a Roman soldier wore sandals that were firmly fixed to his feet with leather ties. And on the soles of those sandals were hobnails that gave the soldier firm footing. Any of you that have been in the service, you know, I'll tell you what, footwear is important. Because if something happens to one of your feet, you can't stand, you can't fight the way you should. And so this was a very important piece of armor. And it's called the preparation of the gospel of peace. That word preparation can also be translated readiness. Having your feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to give an account of the hope that is in you. Always be ready. You know, we celebrated. I'll tell you, at the beginning of the service, we celebrated our salvation. But God didn't give you that salvation just to bless you.
That's right.
He gave you that salvation because others need salvation too.
Yes.
And you've got a message. We've got a message.
Amen.
And it's good news.
Amen.
And we got to be ready when we leave this place. I'll tell you what, you have neighbors that need Jesus.
Amen.
You have family members that need Christ. There's people all out there that are in darkness that need what you've got. Get your gospel shoes on. Get your gospel shoes on. Why is this important? Why is this an important weapon against Satan? Because Satan wants to keep people in darkness. You know, the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world blinds the minds of the unbelieving. You know, sometimes I share with somebody or you share with somebody, and it's like, you get, it's so plain, they can't see it. Why is that? Because there's an enemy. And he wants to keep people in darkness. He wants to keep people lost. He wants to take as many people to hell with him as he can.
Yeah.
And when we go out and share the gospel, you know what we're doing? We're turning the light on. He hates it. And I'll tell you, it's a weapon. Put this verse down. Revelation 12:11. Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even unto death.
Yes.
Did you hear that? How do you overcome Satan? By the blood.
Yes.
By the blood of the Lamb of Christ. But by the word of our testimony.
Yes.
I'll tell you, we got to go out, and if you're saved, you got a testimony. You got something to tell. And the best way sometimes to tell his story is to tell your story. I'll tell you, I heard today in the membership class, the membership people that are going to be joining our church came and gave their testimonies. I love to hear testimonies. I'll tell you what, it is a weapon against the enemy. Let me ask you. You have your gospel shoes on. I have your gospel shoes on? Get them on! Get them on! It's a weapon we need to put on, an armor that we need to put on. Number four, take up the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith, verse 16. Again, the Romans had two types of shields. One was about 2 foot diameter circular shield that they would carry in the battle. It was for hand-to-hand combat. But that's not the kind of shield that is mentioned here. They had another shield that was about 2.5 foot wide and about 4.5 foot high that they would carry into battle. J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary, said it was like carrying a door into battle. And they would line up, and these were the fighters that were in the front line. They would line up soldier to soldier, side to side, shield to shield. And sometimes it was they would line up and it'd be a mile long. It was like a wall that would go into battle. And if you were behind that shield, it would protect all of you. No enemy spear, no enemy arrow could get in if you were behind that shield. Well, you know what? God has given us a shield. He's given us the shield of faith. And what is that? I think here it's talking about our practical faith for everyday life, trusting God to give us the victory. We must daily in faith, listen, trust in the person, the promises, the provision, the power, and the providence of God. We've got to trust. We've got to trust. He says, in fact, in verse 16, do you see it there? It says, mine says, in addition to all. I think King James says, above all. This is important. Above all. Above all. Why do we need that shield? Why do we need a shield? Because our enemy shoots flaming missiles, fiery darts at us. And he's constantly shooting these fiery darts, these missiles, lies, false accusations. And through these, he's trying to incite fear, worry, doubt, confusion, and discouragement. You know, some of those flaming missiles, maybe he said this to you. You are a miserable sinner. God could never use you. Never shoot that at you? He shot that at me. But you know what? We got to lift up the shield of faith. Oh, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Who said that? Paul. God used him. Did he ever come and shoot this one at you? God loves others, but he doesn't love you. Did he ever shoot that at you? He shot that at me. But then, wait a second. God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. And nothing, oh wait a second, nothing will separate us from the love of God. Will tribulation, distress, nakedness, peril, sword, just as it is written, we're like sheep being put to death all the day long. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor anything to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature is going to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Amen. Raise up that shield of faith. Or maybe he comes and shoots at you and says, you know, if God loves you so much, why is he letting you suffer? Why do I have all these problems? Why am I suffering? And what do you say? You say, God is good. And my God is able to make all things work together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. Amen. You lift up the shield of faith. How effective is the shield of faith? What does it say there? It's able to quench some of those missiles. All. It's able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We got a shield that'll quench every fiery dart that Satan can throw at us. Anything he can throw, God, that shield of faith raised up, the trust in the person, in the promises, in the providence, in the provision that God says in his word. If we have that faith, I'll tell you, it can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. How's your shield? Are you lifting up that shield? Has his flaming missiles been getting in? Getting to you? Get the shield of faith. Pick it up. Raise it up. And then number 5, take the helmet of salvation. And again, Roman soldier would not think of going into battle without his helmet. Very important piece of armor. A blow to the head is potentially fatal. Folks, I'll never forget the time my son Chris called from Iraq. Chris and his whole unit were they were reclassified as truck drivers because they needed truck drivers. And so I'll never forget the night he called and we talked with him and he said, "Dad, we were attacked." So first mission that they were out driving truck. They drove all the time, but it was the first mission when they were attacked. And Chris was in the lead truck. There was only one other vehicle in front of them, and that was the gun truck. They had a gun truck right in front, then the trucks, and then they had a gun truck in the back. But he said, "Dad, when that IED went off, it was so close, I could feel the heat coming through the cab of my vehicle, the heat of that explosion. I looked up, and the man who was in the gun turret slumped. And I thought, he's dead. But he said, "Dad, he wasn't. Actually, a piece of shrapnel came and hit his helmet and knocked him out. But he was okay. He had his helmet on." I'll tell you, how important is a helmet? I'm going to tell you, it's an important piece of equipment, important piece of armor. And this is the helmet of salvation. But folks, this is not, I don't believe this is initial salvation. We talked about the day that we came to know Jesus. This is not talking, I don't think, about initial salvation. I don't think that for two reasons. First of all, if it was talking about initial salvation, I think he'd have mentioned it first. Because you can't have any piece of armor until you get saved. And the second reason I don't think this is the helmet of salvation is because he's writing this to the Christian church. They were already saved. They didn't have to get saved. So what's he speaking of here? Well, I'll tell you, the helmet covers the mind. And Satan targets our mind and tries to work in our head. He tries to get in our head. That's why 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5 says, "The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. See, right here, the victory can begin right here, or defeat can begin right here. God says, get your helmet of salvation. Now, as I thought about that, I thought of two ways Satan tries to get in my mind or tries to get in our minds. He tries to sow doubt and discouragement. That's two ways he tries to get in our head. One of the big ways is tried to get us to doubt our salvation. He tries to get us, you know, "Well, I don't know if I'm really saved." Well, you know what the Bible says? God wants us to know we're really saved. He doesn't want you to guess. He doesn't, "Well, when I get to the end of my life, I really hope when I die, I go to..." No. He wants you to know. He wants you to know that you're saved. He doesn't want any doubt, but Satan will come and, "Oh, you can't be a Christian. Look at your life." You know what I tell him? "Yeah, I know. Boy, am I glad for the grace of God." Amen. But he'll come and put doubt. Let me ask you, do you know you're saved?
Yes.
I'll tell you, if there's any doubt in your mind right now, I mean it, today, I want you to come forward and just get down on your knees at the end of the service and nail it down. Say, "God, I'm committing my life to you.
Amen.
I'm not going to doubt anymore. I'm going to trust in the blood of Jesus for my salvation." I'll tell you, but Satan wants us to doubt. Get your helmet on. The helmet of salvation. And then I think of discouragement. How he works in our mind to try to get us discouraged. Oh, the discouragement today. I was talking to somebody before the service today. They were discouraged. And he tries to work discouragement. It's interesting. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, and 9, it talks about the armor of God there, 1 Thessalonians. And it calls this piece the helmet of the hope of salvation. You know, when we have salvation, we have hope.
Amen.
I don't care what the circumstances. We've got hope.
Yes.
We have the hope of salvation. Not, I hope I'm going to get to heaven. Our hope is sure.
Amen.
And we have a future and a hope. Jesus is coming.
Amen.
He is coming. Heaven's close.
Amen.
We're on the winning team. We've got hope. God's plans are for a future and a hope. You discouraged? Get your helmet on. The helmet of salvation. And then number 6, take up the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Romans had a sword. It was 18 inches long. 18 inches long. It was used in hand-to-hand combat. And they would use that, and this was the first, this in this list here is really the first exclusively offensive weapon that we have. It's the sword of the Spirit. And he doesn't let us guess what this is. Sword of the Spirit is what? The Word of God. The Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. We've got a sword.
Amen.
The Word of God. The Word of God. And this word for word is not the usual word for word, which is logos. This word, when it says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is the Greek word rhema. Rhema, which means a specific word, a select word, a select verse of Scripture. In other words, when the enemy attacks, the Christian must use specific verses of the Bible to battle him. We have the great example of who? Come on. Jesus out in the wilderness, right? Devil comes, says, you hungry? Turn these stones into bread. Let's see what you can do, Jesus. And what Jesus say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's a specific scripture. Okay, let's go to the pinnacle of the temple. You like this scripture stuff? It's written that he'll give his angels charge concerning you. Throw yourself down. Let's see what you can do. It is written, you shall not what? Tempt the Lord your God. That's Bible. That's Scripture.
Yes.
That's Scripture. Okay, let me take you to this high mountain. Look out there. Look. See all the glories of the world? See all the neat stuff out there? You know, it's in my control. I'll give it to you. Just bow down. Just a little bow. I'll give it to you. It is written, you shall only worship and serve the Lord. Be gone, Satan! Do you see how important it is to know Bible? Now, how does this apply to us? I think we need to memorize God's Word.
Yes.
I can't memorize, Pastor. Baloney. I'm older. It's harder. Okay? It's harder. It's harder for me. It really is. You can. Don't let him. Hey, I'll tell you what, I think Satan, that's even a ploy sometimes of Satan. I know it gets harder when we get older, but you know what? Don't let him tell you that. You can. Now, I want to ask you something. Every one of us here have weak areas in our life. Every one of us have weak spots. And you know, I bet you Satan knows our weak spots. So, what we need to do is, especially in those areas, get Bible verses that address those areas and memorize them. And when the tempter comes and says, da-da-da-da-da-da, we need to say what? It is written. And quote that script, quote that rhema. Quote that scripture verse. You know what? The problem is, a lot of us are trying to fight Satan with foam rubber swords. Because we don't know the Bible. We can't do that. He's a real enemy. But when you say you have authority to say as a Christian, it is written, boom, get out of here. And he's got to go. I love it. Amen. How's your sword? You know, it's not like a regular sword, right? Because regular swords can just pierce like body and stuff. This can pierce the heart. This can pierce the heart, this sword. This is not like a regular sword, because the more you use a regular sword, the duller it gets. The more you use this sword, the sharper it gets. How's your sword? How's your sword? I just hear all your hearts. I'm going to start a memory program, Pastor. You should? We should. I shouldn't say you should. We should. Get that word. Get that strong sword. See, we've got to take up the full armor of God. But you know what? It's interesting. Every one of these pieces of armor talk about Jesus. Take and put on the belt of what? Truth. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Do you know what the Bible says? 1 Corinthians 1:30. It says, by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us the wisdom from God and righteousness. He's the righteousness. Get your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And the gospel is all about who? Jesus. Well, lift up the shield of faith. The Lord is my strength and my shield. And he is, when he comes, on his thigh is written his name, faithful and true. You see, the shield of faith. Get the helmet of salvation. What's Jesus' name mean? He will save his people from their sins. Jehovah saves, salvation. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Word of God. What is Jesus? The Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He's the Word of God. So when it's saying put on the armor, in fact, over in Romans 13, this is so neat, it says put on the armor of light. You know what it says two verses later? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lusts. See, putting on the armor is putting on Jesus. Amen. I'll tell you, you put on Jesus, and I'll tell you what, just like he defeated the enemy, we'll defeat the enemy. Yes. We'll walk in victory in Christ. Back in 1858, a great revival hit the city of Philadelphia. And one key person that God used in that revival was a man named by the name of Dudley Tyng. He was a 29-year-old man, and God used this man in this revival. He would speak to huge groups of men, and he would tell them, men, stand for Jesus. Stand for Jesus, men. Stand for Jesus. Well, Dudley Tyng, that April of that year, had an accident. He was visiting a farm near Philadelphia, and his arm got caught in a corn thresher. and his arm was mutilated. It's just broken and mutilated so badly that it had to be amputated. Infection set in, and he would eventually die. Around his deathbed, his family was gathered, and some friends and some other ministers. He was a minister. And his last words were, "Stand up for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus." At his funeral, those words were repeated. "Stand up for Jesus." And there was a minister there. His name was George Duffield. He was the minister of Temple Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He was so touched by those words that when he went the next Sunday to preach, he preached on the example and the life of George Tinge. And at the end of his sermon, he recited a poem that he wrote that was later to be put to music. And I think you know that poem. Stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, lift high. How's that? Lift high? It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. But knowing that story, knowing what happened to Dudley Tyng, the third verse will never be the same as you sing that verse. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Put on the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Get your gospel shoes on. Lift up the shield of faith. Get your helmet on. Helmet of salvation. Get the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I'm going to tell you, Christianity is not for sissies. It's not for wimps. It's for strong men and brave women who will put on the armor of God and stand against the enemy. Stand up for Jesus, and fight on, fight the good fight of faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen. Lord, oh God, help us, Lord. Help us to know that in Christ, and as we put that armor on, and we put you on, Jesus, we can walk victoriously and live victoriously in your power. And I know that there are people here today that are fighting some battles. I know probably we all are. Lord, we want to be strong in the Lord. We want to put on the full armor of God. We want to live for you, Lord. Equip us to do so. And I pray that every day we would be aware, we'd be prepared. There's a battle going on. And we would lean on you. And Lord, if we in our own strength confide, we're going to lose. If the right man weren't on our side, the man of your own choosing, Jesus Christ, Lord, fill us with your presence. Fill us with your Spirit. And help us to live victoriously for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.